Our scripture reading this morning comes from the book of Ephesians, chapter 1, verses 15 through 23. Church, hear the word of the Lord. For this reason, because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love towards all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power towards us who believe, according to the working of his great might that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. This is the word of the Lord.
You can go ahead and turn in your Bibles. Actually, Ephesians would be a great place for you to stay. And we're actually going to walk through several passages together. But while you turn there, I'll be using the New International Version. That's what I regularly preach from. But if you got that in your phone, you're welcome to flick to that version. But I think the ESV and NIV are both faithful translations. We should be able to ride together. I want to extend my greeting first from my family and from my church family, Resurrection Church. We support you all. We pray for you all. We are thrilled to watch from a distance. Our church has a similar story in the sense that we were a plant that was commissioned in 2015, and we know the life of kind of getting things set up and starting small and watching God graciously gather people to himself, and also know, we know how wonderful it is, we know how challenging it is, and it gives us a way to pray for you that I think has some teeth and understanding. I remember, although Aaron's done a better job of finding a place to start gathering, we met in a VFW hall that was, most Sunday mornings, it very clearly reflected how people had been partying there the night before. So our cleanup was, it was cleanup and then set up. I probably could have found a better spot. But Twin is a nicer neighborhood than where I'm from. So my wife is Abby, and we are coming up on 14 years here. Actually, Aaron and I got married to our wives 10 days apart. So we have four wonderful kids, and we just, man, I wish I could add four more, honestly. So Charlie, May, Judah, Henry, and Levi, they're a blast. I can't wait to get back to see them, and they're great. So God has really worked graciously in Resurrection Church, and I hope that our stories can continue to be supporting each other, because I think of the language where Paul says in Ephesians, ever since I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for God's people, I have not stopped giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. And that's the way we feel about the church plants that we support, and Aaron and I having enough background and story together that this is even closer to my heart than just some of the other partners we try to get behind. But I know how it is, okay? We're gonna read from a passage of scripture, but when I show up today, this is the first time I've seen this church gather. And this is the first time I've seen the chairs and the setting. And honestly, it's a wonderful place that God seems to have provided you. And it's so exciting for me to look around and take pictures. But just like anybody's home, right? They come over and their eyes are wide and they think, wow, this is wonderful. And you have been here long enough that you're kind of like, why is that one fixture not fixed, right? Why does that plug not work above the counter in your own home, right? You have a way of seeing that new shine wear off. The new car smell of things isn't quite there any longer. And sometimes that's even intensified when there are different groups of people who have different visions of the way it should be. Maybe you could be familiar with this. Different leaders, some with education and some with less. Some that like to act proper and some that are not so proper at all, right? Different histories. Some people have really rode along together for a long time and other people are relatively new. Different ways that you dress, whether it's, you know, a little bit higher society or a different style of from the country or different special days, different rhythms to life. Different. And I'm not speaking right now of California and Idaho, okay? I'm not speaking of every church experiences what Ephesians knew a congregation with Gentiles and Jews was going through, where there were people, some who'd been around God's word and God's promises for a long time, and some who were just happy to be here for the first time, wide-eyed about the gospel, but boy, they did some things that made the long-timers feel uncomfortable. That there were people who had strong convictions and people so fresh they didn't even, they tell me what conviction I should start with. And it pressed. And sometimes those differences have a way of getting to the front of our attention, especially as that's what we encounter in the church. And so a new person like me doesn't know those stories, and all I do is think, this is so exciting to see. And you feel a little bit more of the grit. And that's actually okay, because I think what Ephesians presents us is this mixture of glory and grit that I would like to remind you of and encourage you in this morning. That God's glorious gospel is seen in a gritty church. That God's glorious story unfolding is actually seen in pages that look like the grind of day-to-day relationships. That Ephesians presents to us something that isn't just new car smell, okay? There is some mud on the tires. And you need to be reminded of how glorious the project you are a part of is. The Church of Jesus Christ. And His glory shines not in just spectacular moments that we can put on social media, but in backyards and in kitchens and in living rooms and in the friction and the hard sweat and tears of real lives. So if we look at Ephesians together, I'm going to pray and then I'm going to walk through those two halves, glory and grit. All right? We're going to look at passages that explain that, but I would like to ask the Holy Spirit's help for us all together right now. Let's pray. Father, we want to glorify you by sitting humbly under the word that brings, shines the face and glory of Christ. Holy Spirit, would you take the word you've inspired and illumine our hearts to the significance? May the words of my mouth and the meditations of our heart together be a delight in your sight. Amen. Ephesians begins by showing us that there's this global, glorious story going on in the gospel. Ephesians chapter 1, 8, 9, and 10. Can you turn there with me? And I'll read it for you. And this is a set of verses that I think sometimes doesn't get its fair due because it's worded in a way and it's hard to quite catch in the midst of a lot of other great things. But in verse 8, I want you to begin with the word with. If you're reading from the NIV, it says, "With all wisdom and understanding, He," that's the Father, "made known to us the mystery of His will according to His good pleasure, which He purposed in Christ to be put into effect when the times reached their fulfillment, to bring unity to all things in heaven and on earth under Christ." Now you can hear even how those phrases stack up. You can understand why it doesn't pack the immediate punch for us the way that it's like every spiritual and blessing in Christ in 1:3. It's easy to go, oh, wow. But right here, we have a nugget tucked inside of Paul's explanation that you have been selected by God's grace to be blessed beyond measure in Jesus. And that part that you've been chosen as a believer to be blessed by being forgiven, by being adopted, you have been set apart, and the way you've been set apart is in Christ to receive blessings. But this story in Ephesians 1 is not simply a story of God's glory in in individual grace, but it's actually a story that is headed, it's letting us in on God's plan for the future of the world. And 1:8 says this, God wisely, right, with all wisdom and understanding. Will you look at the verse and just kind of track with me as I rephrase each phrase? With all wisdom and understanding. So God wisely made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure. The mystery of his will is the idea that it's been a slow reveal. He has been making known over the course of time with greater clarity and increasing shine what he had been planning from the beginning that he's really excited to show you. And it's purposed in Christ. You see that in the phrase? It's the center of the show, the reveal that is slowly growing in shine is Jesus. And it's going to be full, you know, the last act, when the times reach their fulfillment, it's going to be only the glory of Jesus shining. And here's what that will mean. To bring unity to all things in heaven and on earth under Christ. What God is doing is he has wisely made a plan that everything, and I do mean everything, will be united in that it is submitted to Jesus. It will be everything that God has made. He's been orchestrating a plan that he's been slowly unfolding where you are seeing the things he's created and the people he's crafted be united under Christ. Everything will be under Jesus. And the blessing of each believer is that you and I right now are actually a part of that story. The local church is a pilot episode of that coming new creation. Think about it. If everything is going to be united under Jesus, do you realize that this room is really a sneak peek and it's a foretaste and an appetizer of the future of the world? You're united under Jesus right now. God is, he's so excited for you to see what he's crafting. And it didn't just happen. We know that, right? Ephesians 2, it unfolds for us that God is, he's gloriously doing this in the church, but it was at the cost of a wonderful grace. People who were dead in their trespasses and sins, following the course of this world, not against their will. They're feeding their own desires. Ephesians 2, 1 through 4 tell us that they are headed for condemnation and they're thrilled about it because they're pursuing what they want. Those kind of people were interrupted by the mercy of God. And if Pastor Aaron's mentioned that you guys spent time meditating on Ephesians 2 already. So I'm just referring to the fact that God interrupted and took people who were running headlong away from him towards things that would condemn them, but they thought that they wanted. And he brought them into this wonderful position where because of nothing they've done, nothing they could contribute, they are being blessed by Christ. They are united to him in the glory that he is bringing for the world. A people gathered under Jesus. The end of Ephesians 2 says this, consequently you are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens. In chapter 2, he described people who were separate from God because of their sin, but also they're from totally different camps, right? I mean, some of you were far off and some of you were near, it says. And he brought both of you some peace to those who are far off and peace to those who are near. He removed the separation between God and men. And in doing that, by Jesus being the only Savior, he brought a group of people together from all walks of life who say, well, why are you here? Why are you here? Why are you here? Well, it's not anything about your background, upbringing, or story besides this. It's Jesus who made me right with God. I'm here because of Jesus. Like almost like a giant graduation party, let's say a retirement party, right? And from all walks of life, for decades of different background, you walk in and you meet people and all these different tables, and every person has the same answer, even if it's a different way that they came to. Oh, I'm here because of the people at the front of the room. That's how the church in our common Savior, the Lord who laid his life down on our behalf after righteously living the way we couldn't, He gathers a people together. And Ephesians 3 makes this really clear, because here's what verse 6 says. Can you go to verse 6? Because we're spending our time in 4, 1 to 6. So this is kind of a long porch before we sit together in the house of Ephesians 4, 1 to 6. Look at verse 6. This mystery is that through the gospel, the Gentiles are heirs together with Israel, members together of one body, and sharers together in the promise in Christ Jesus. Now, remember what 1:8 said? 1:8, 9, and 10 said, the future of the world is everything is united under Jesus. And now the reality of the church is this. People with as many things different as possible are what? United under Jesus. That's why verse 8, 9, and 10, look at it in chapter 3, says this. Paul says, although I am less than the least of all the Lord's people, this grace was given me to preach to the Gentiles the boundless riches of Christ and to make plain to everyone the administration of this mystery. You hear that again, that word? This slow reveal of God's glorious plan, this mystery, which for ages past was kept hidden in God who created all things. His intent, remember you heard in chapter 1, his purpose. His intent was that now, so the first chapter said, the future of the world is Jesus over everything, right? When it's all said and done, everything will be united under Jesus. But chapter 3, here's what it says. His intent was that now, through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities in heavenly realms. So the future of everything is that it will all be united by being submitted to Jesus. And the future of everything is displayed today as people from all walks of life, different classes, experiences, and preferences are what? United and submitted under Jesus. The church, the glory of eternity is showing up in the grit of this gathering right here. And that's why Ephesians 4 says these words. As a prisoner for the Lord. Look at verse 1, because this is where we'll spend the rest of our time. The glory of what God is doing in the gospel, in the local church, unfolds then in the grit of daily life. Look at verse 1. As a prisoner for the Lord, then I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. In many passages of Scripture, you pause there, and if you know if you're even somewhat familiar with the Bible, I think for me, the immediate reference point of what does it look like to live worthy of the gospel, my mind jumps to the idea of holiness and avoiding sin. And that is actually a biblically rooted and important idea. But in this passage, with what Paul has been saying, he's been saying, listen, God is revealing something spectacular in Christ, and in eternity, everything is going to be pointing to him from below. We're going to be pointing up at Jesus. Everything will be. And the church, this morning, and in places all over the world, my church, it finished 2 hours ago, right? We're on Eastern time, spent time pointing up at Jesus. And the glory of God is broken into real time in the face of hostile spiritual forces. That's what he's saying. Declaring you, this divided world could only be united by Jesus. Well, then that's why it makes sense that he says, hey, live in a way that matches that. Verse 2, be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There's one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. Can you hear the theme of unity coming up? Can you hear this uniting? Because what matches what Jesus is doing, what God is doing in the story of the world, to get everything pointing up at Jesus is today seen in the local church together, huddling together to point at Jesus. But when they get together, you know, somebody next to you smells when they raise their arm to point at Jesus. Right? Realistically, somebody next to you stepped on your foot when we were cramming together to point at Jesus. And Paul knows that God's glorious gospel shines in the grit of the local church. And what I want to bring to you is three things from this passage that I think they're all G's, kids. If kids are taking notes or adults are taking notes, that help that glory shine. The gospel provides a grid that frames your mind. Look at verse 1. He says, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you've received. As people who have been called by Christ, you have decided to reframe your thinking and refit your life to match the message I was just celebrating. You've said, okay, wait a second. My life is not my own. It is a puzzle piece in this glorious story. And so now, you know, the way I drew my own puzzle piece had some different edges. In fact, it had a lot more space, right? People out west, I know, actually, it's common in Detroit. Okay, I live on a tenth of an acre. When my wife, she came from northern Wisconsin, and it was during the economic downturn that was really hammering Detroit, and we moved into this little house, and there was somebody living in an RV in the driveway next door with there were in-laws or whatever, brother-in-law, so that they can make it through the hard times. They'd been laid off, that which meant we had somebody literally reach out our window. We could touch where they were sleeping. And on a hot summer night with no AC, you know, when they'd sneeze, we'd be in bed and say, bless you, right? That is not enjoyable, right? But proximity, right? Sometimes the way we imagined our life when we just wrote the script was with a lot more elbow room than when Jesus said, wait, I want to draw the edges of this puzzle piece. You actually have to fit into a picture right next to these other pieces. So much of Christian maturity, Twin Falls, is this: moving from seeing your life as a me to a we. And it's hard to say, because, you know, your puzzle piece, this is like, I just make an appeal pastorally, your puzzle piece fits anywhere alone. But you start to see what Christ calls you to in the edges of trying to fit in the middle of a picture of a local church. You want to know why you should gladly invite people to join a church? Is because they haven't yet seen the glory of the edges of the puzzle piece that Christ is trying to make of them if they're just sitting out there alone. But it's hard. And you've got to adopt a different frame of thinking. You've got to say, wait, the picture I'm a part of now, my grid has been reframed by the gospel. I am called by Christ, and I want to live a life that makes that clear, that fits in that puzzle. I received this call to be a part of this glorious gospel picture that makes itself in one puzzle of a local church at a time. So where do I fit? I'm ready. My frame of mind has been changed by the gospel. But then look at verse 2. You've got to settle your heart. There's a grit, a gospel grit, that you just have a settled conviction that this is how it's actually going to look. It's going to be hard to put the puzzle together. And 2 and 3 really gives us some language to know that worthy of the gospel is going to be real work. Look at these words. Humble. That others' interests, others' best interest is your highest interest. Others' best interest is your highest interest. Good for other people, eternal good for other people, is your top priority. The church is not a people pointing up to Jesus, marked by people saying, but what about me? It's actually marked by people who are saying, but what about them? Saying, you know what's amazing is the way that your puzzle piece fits best is when you start working on making sure that other pieces have their place. You say, wait, no, I am looking the way Timothy is described in Philippians 2. Paul says, I have no one else like him who will genuinely be concerned for your welfare. Others are concerned with their own interests, not the interests of Christ. Wouldn't it be amazing if this was a church marked with that Timothy spirit that says, wait, do they have a place in the puzzle? Have I helped them fit in to the glorious gospel picture God's building here? Can I show interest in them? Look at the next word, gentle. Humble and gentle. You know, one of the toughest things about this is, you could take the puzzle, and there's a way. I'm bad at puzzles, okay? I'm bad at puzzles. But, you know, if you get a rubber mallet, almost any puzzle piece fits anywhere. You know, you just pop, pop, pop. That's not the way the puzzle of the church fits together. You turn with the grace you've received from God and unleash it on others. You treat others in light of the grace you've received. Because here's the thing. I'll tell you, some of you, I don't know who it is, some of you were raised in an incredible believing home and taught in an incredible atmosphere of grace, and you don't have nearly enough gentleness for people who just heard the first contours of the gospel. If you underestimate how much grace you've been bathed in as you grew, you will be a hard driver on the growth of baby Christians. But if you say, well, I had mountains of grace that I didn't earn. I was born in a place and I was given gifts and I was, what do I have that I did not receive? 1 Corinthians 4:7. You'll go to others with the grace you've received. If there are believers in this church who struggle, and believe me, that if is like, I expect that all of you struggle in some way. It's easy for us to look down on others instead of say, I am going to move toward them and lift them up. Right? Because here's the thing. We move towards people when their struggle is relatively inconvenient or relatively convenient. I'd like to help you with that thing that's really ruining your life. You know when we get real ungentle? When that thing is ruining both our lives. Hey, your sin is impacting me. It's time to grow. Right? What if we say, well, God in his mercy, we take sin seriously, but God in his mercy, he didn't put me on hyperdrive. He graciously has been growing me. Think of yourself 5 years ago. Have you learned and grown over the last 5 years? Aren't you glad that God didn't sweep in one evening, show up and, you know, you're almost falling asleep and in a terrifying reality, convict you of all those sins and crush you for all of those missteps. Or, you know what he was doing? Jesus was aware 5 years ago of all the places you needed to grow, and he was bringing gently a few of them to your attention each day or month or week. You know what he was doing with the rest? The same thing he'll keep doing for the rest of your life, sweeping them under the cross and saying gently, we'll get to those another day. Does this church have that kind of gentleness for each other? We'll get to those another day. But today, it seems the Holy Spirit's bringing this to your attention. Patience. Look at that word. Be patient. You're enduring in loving each other. Do you know that Christ calls you to... See, now, if you're going to have a fight, we're at a men's retreat, so I can use a fighting illustration, right? That you shouldn't... You know, if you have a tough chin, that's fine. But you shouldn't have your hands wide and your arms out, right? You should protect it anyway, because there's few chins that are really tough enough for the hardest shots. But you know what? Here's the paradoxical thing Christ calls you to. A tough chin and open arms. You are not supposed to be the most vigilant to make sure you don't get hurt by others. You are supposed to move in love to care for them. You and I are enduring. Because patient people who put up with the hard work it takes to love others, different generations, different schooling choices, different income levels, lifestyle preferences, different political opinions. I mean, it's going to be hard to pull people close and then know that they're making choices that feel like, oh, that hurts. You can move. Aren't you thankful Christ had a tough chin and open arms? That he's been willing to patiently love you in spite of your sin? Bearing with one another. You see in the passage? Bearing with one another. I mean, people get heavy. That's what I just want you to remember. And I mean, I know that. I'm too far into my marriage. Now, I don't mean that they get heavier. They get heavy for you. Okay? They get heavy to carry. There are going to be days where you are just like, you know what? I've gone far enough. I don't need to keep carrying this bond of love. But Christ calls you with joy to make every effort to keep the unity that is pointing out His glory eternally. Few things are more destructive to a community than pride and arrogance that shows up in distance, where people go, well, I'm going to stop doing the work. I'm going to settle back in. You know what? It's fine. I'm going to be over here. Keep showing up. Keep leaning in. Keep opening up. Keep being willing to receive help from people you now realize struggle in profound ways. Keep pressing in to demonstrate clear acts of love. Because this grit, it doesn't take place in the theoretical, right? John tells us you can't love the God that you don't see if you hate your brother you do see. You know, here's what happens. Christians are really tempted. And from what I can tell, this is a universal thing. But everybody's kind of got a box that they bring to the Christian life that they like, well, God kind of fits in this box. And all our sizes are different. But then what's wild is you meet other Christians and they just won't fit in your box. And all of a sudden, it's really hard to love them. And, you know, God, because He's Spirit, He fits in whatever box you had. It's amazing. He never humbles you, never stretches you. Your box doesn't have to change or grow. You know, you just go, well, I started with this box, and can you believe I was saved with this box, and I've never grown. That's why individualist Christians, they think they love God, but then when they are stretched by putting real people in the box, a local church, all of a sudden they go, wow, my box for love has to expand. This is hard. We're going to need a bigger box. That is what Christ is calling you to in the grit of real relationships. And He doesn't call you to do it without giving you the fuel. And that's why I want to show you the gospel grounds that kind of set you in verses 4 to 6 as we tie this together. I want you to see how the glorious gospel shows up in the gritty local church. And I just want you to be prepared for the fact that it's going to be hard. And I want you to set your mind and heart to the fact that the grit of day-to-day relationships and the grind is actually where you're showing the glory. And act in faith that your finger is pointing towards Jesus over everything when you do that. Because let's think real practically. Marriages that act married when they feel married die. Right? You're a young church, so it's actually pretty easy for you to, you know, feel tight-knit. Not all of you will. Some of you don't feel that right now. Churches that act unified when they feel unified die. That's just the reality. Believers that act unified when they feel unified find themselves with shallow relationships at a bunch of temporary stops in local churches or find themselves alone. We need to say, okay, Christ has called me to a life that fits this picture. It's going to be a grind. And when it's deeply challenging, and it will be, we have to remember how glorious, I mean, good, anything good was worth, you know, it's worth the work. And I want to, when you've had enough of it, enough of them, I want to ask you this question, all right? There's 7 questions I'll ask you to remind yourself. Are they in the body of Christ, that other person? Put in your mind's eye right now, somebody who is hard to love. And think of a name, really. I mean, because like if you can't think of somebody in your local church, you've got to lean in a little. Because I promise you, you get to know anybody here, they're hard to love. So pick a name. Are they in the body of Christ? Well, Paul says, hey, I got some fuel for the fire of love. There's one body. You are unified in the body of Christ. Are they filled with God's Spirit? There's one Spirit. So the Spirit in you that is calling you to glorify Christ is in them. Are they looking to the city whose builder and maker is God? Their trajectory is towards that one hope to which we were called. Do they believe Jesus is King because there's one Lord, verse 5 says, right? Are they trusting in Jesus' life, death, and resurrection to make them right with God and deliver God's promises to them, even eternal life? There's one faith, the verse says. Have they marked themselves off as Jesus' people? There's one baptism. Do they believe that God is over all things, sustaining all things, and that all things are for God? There's one God and Father of all. Now, because here's what happens, okay? The reason I ask you those questions, you think about those questions, and you know what looms large as we have friction? Is you start to just, everything that's different about you takes center stage. Everything that's annoying about them, it's like a caricature, right? You see that guy, you know, painting on the boardwalk? And they make the nose real big and the ears real big and you know, they extend features. Well, the flesh and the world and the devil have been training, enticing, and calling to you to see a caricature that only magnifies what is different about you and will then divide you. And when you have conflict with another believer, I want you to go back and say, wait, all of the most important things about us are the same. Everything that we're hoping in eternally, we're answering the questions the same. You know, because here's what's really fascinating. Like, Aaron and I come here, we have a lot of camaraderie, shared experiences, background, shared interests. We both wrestled, we both played soccer, right? And there's a beauty to, like, there's just a natural fit. And you're going to have friends, okay? You're going to have people that like some of the same things. But none of that stuff is what truly unites us eternally. And your church is not something you do not, if you're building the puzzle pieces and picture that Christ is building eternally, it will not be built based on common interest or life stage or, you know, political appetite. Good and important things will still find their context beneath the eternal realities of this Jesus over everything picture. When you face conflicts, you ask yourself, is this more important than those things in Ephesians 4:4-6? Is this grit pointing to the glory? Because the church, it's almost like this. You know, you guys have mining, so forgive me if there's, I don't know much about mining. But I do know that, like, little boys, from time to time, they get, you know, this tumbler. You know, those tumblers? Super annoying, right? You plug it in, and it just rolls forever in your living room or wherever. And you put the rocks in, right? And slowly there's sand in there. And just, you know, all the parents think is we're going to hear this thing grind for the next 8 days, you know. But the little boy's just thrilled. You know why? Because what he put in there wasn't that glorious. And just with enough time and enough grit, when he opens up that chasm, something's sparkling. That's actually what you're doing every Sunday and between Sundays. The glory of King Jesus is going to sparkle for all eternity. And you need his help and joy to remember that your pieces, you're the grit in the tumbler till that day. And that when there's friction, you can still rejoice. Oh man, it's going to point to him. And we are going to be united in celebrating what he is worthy. You can start that today as you continue. I mean, we're gonna observe the Lord's Supper, right? And we're gonna show that we share in one loaf because we share in one Lord. The day to day and the week to week, it's a grind. But I pray that your heart would be stoked to be a part of that glory. Let's pray.